Well, good morning. It is good to be with you today. And just want to begin by praying for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us and that we can hear what you have to say every day, every week, every month, every year. And I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth of your word today. And I pray that you'd help us to apply it in the various areas that you may call us to. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I asked the youth group to break up into some small groups and answer the question, when you picture God in your mind, what do you see? This is an enormously important question. In fact, A.W. Tozer, who is one of the most famous Alliance pastors, says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He goes on to say that how someone answers that question predicts the spiritual future of that person. How would you answer that question? When you picture God in your mind, when you think about him, what do you see? What do you think about? The answers in youth group were all over the map. Some saw God as an old man in a robe. Some saw him as a bright light. Some said he is a loving and holy father. And some said they couldn't picture him at all. If Tozer is right, and I'm fully convinced that he is, then it is imperative that our picture of God matches what he is truly like. But we must be careful where our information comes from. Tozer says, a God begotten in the shadows of a fallen heart will quite naturally be no true likeness of the true God. And this is why the Bible is such a precious gift from God. He has not left us without revelation. The Bible provides us with an answer to what is God like. Furthermore, the gospel provides us with a very clear picture of what Jesus said and did. And Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation will tell us what God is like, and paying particular attention to Jesus will clarify questions that we may have. The Bible presents us with a host of attributes and names for God. As we read the Bible, we see that God is all-knowing, holy, just, free, all-powerful, and perfect. We also see that he is offended by sin and has wrath towards evil doers. God is compared to various parts of creation. He is called a lamb in Isaiah 53:7, a lion in Isaiah 31:4, a rock in Deuteronomy 32:4, and a hiding place in Psalm 119:114. God is given various names in the Bible. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, in Genesis 22:14, and Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, in the Gospels. God is so big, so majestic, so mind-blowing that it takes a host of names, attributes, and descriptions to get a complete and accurate picture of who he is and what he is like. We cannot decide what God is like in our own minds and hearts because our minds and hearts are fallen. Furthermore, we need to see God described in a variety of biblical ways so that we get a balanced picture of God. We also need to realize that no attribute of God is in conflict with another. Again, Tozer is helpful here. He says, there is nothing in his justice that forbids the exercise of his mercy. Now, these are some deep theological waters, but they are safe and good waters to swim in. We need as full and balanced a picture of God as possible. Each quality of God is crucial to our understanding of who he is and what he is like. But I believe there are certain qualities of God that can and must serve as anchors for us. Among them, I believe, are God's goodness and his happiness. Again, Tozer says that God is good is taught or implied on every page of the Bible and must be received as an article of faith as impregnable as the throne of God. It is a foundation stone for all sound thought about God and is necessary to moral sanity. Consider Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. As you read your Bible from cover to cover, look for the goodness of God on every page. It is there. Another quality of God that I think serves as an anchor for who he is God's own happiness. There's a host of verses that speak of his joy and happiness. God is not unpredictably moody as some of us are. God finds delight in his creation, which constantly declares his glory, Psalm 19. God finds delight in those who love and fear him, Psalm 149:4. God was and is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, Colossians 1:15-20. Think of the baptism and the transfiguration. In both of those cases, God declared his delight and love for Christ. There are a host of verses that speak of God's joy and happiness and delight. John Piper's book, The Pleasures of God, Meditations on God's Delight in Being God, is an incredibly helpful book if you want to dive into this idea more thoroughly. One more anchor that I think is crucial to our idea of God and necessary to our moral sanity is God as our Father. And does the Bible call God our Father? Yes, he does. The Bible does call him our Father. Paul refers to God the Father throughout his letters, and I'll give you just two examples. I could give you many. Ephesians 6:23 says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ." And 2 Thessalonians 1:2, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus spoke of God as his Father and as our Father. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," Matthew 6:9. In that phrase, in that sentence, we see intimacy and we see reverence. Jesus says, "Pray to your Father that his name would be glorified." Now that's a huge statement. Jesus, he's teaching the disciples and he's teaching us how to pray. And it seems like he could have started in any number of ways, but he says, when you pray, start with Father. Similarly, Isaiah refers to God as Father in a prayer asking for forgiveness for Israel. Isaiah 63:16, "For you are our Father, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." Psalm 68:4-5, David says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." There are more verses, but I think you get the point. The scripture refers to God as our Father. He is a Father even to the fatherless. He is present for us, even when our earthly father isn't. What comes to mind when you think about God? Do you see God and think of God as a good and happy father? If you don't see God that way, then there is no doubt in my mind that it is difficult for you to love and worship him. I would imagine that it's also difficult for you to feel loved by God. If you don't see him as a good and loving father, I have no doubt that your relationship is at times strained and complicated. And I suppose that there could be any number of reasons why you might not see God as a good and happy father. I've thought of just three. I'm sure there are more. First, you could just have a lack of knowledge about God. You could just have very little biblical exposure. And I'm not going to say a whole lot more about that other than to say, as you read large chunks of the Bible, that problem will be solved. Second reason why you might not see God as a good and loving father is confusion or misunderstanding about events or circumstances in your life that you know God controlled in some sort of a way. So for you, you have this question: if God is a good and happy father, then why did this happen? A third reason why you might not see God as a good and loving father is that you had a fallen earthly father. We all had that, but some served as a very poor representative of our Heavenly Father. And so for you, there's this block. As soon as you hear Father, you think bad. And so it's hard for you to think of God as Father. I'm going to focus on the second and third one this morning. I'm going to bounce back and forth between them. The title of Father is a comforting thought for some of us, a very comforting thought, but for others of us, it isn't. And I'm among the fortunate. The title father for me doesn't make me cringe. My dad was and is a happy and good dad. He was far from perfect and is far from perfect, but he was and is a good dad. I can't hold his imperfections against him because I have plenty myself. The older I get, the more I realize that 90% or more of my problems and struggles are traced back to my sin. It's just something I'm learning over time. I want to share with you a little bit about my dad. This isn't a sermon on my dad, but I want to take a couple of examples in my life with him to try and draw some parallels with how we can see God as our father. My dad was always around. He did work a lot, but he was around and played with us regularly. One of the things that he connected with me on very early on was baseball. When I was about 5 or 6, he gave me this glove right here, and for years, we'd head out in the backyard and throw baseball together. And it was an area where we could just connect and hang out, and I always knew that he accepted me and my ability, whatever it was, but he had this good balance of pushing me forward and trying to get me to improve. We connected in a number of ways, fishing, hanging out together, just doing different things. He was around, and I appreciated that. He took me to Greenville Braves games. He just did a lot with me. He did work a lot, as I said, but he did a pretty good job of leaving the job in the office and getting home in time to play with my brother and me. But all of our life wasn't just play. My dad was not a lazy man by any means. He taught us hard work, and he expected it from us. We raked leaves, we cut grass, we worked in the garden, we did our chores, and feeling tired was not an excuse he ever accepted. And I'm glad that he didn't accept that. My dad told us the corniest jokes on the planet, and he had a wonderfully loud laugh. But he could also be quite loud when we were out of line. I never had to ask him to repeat his expectations in moments where I was disobeying. I heard him loud and clear. He disciplined me. I can still remember my last spanking. It was a Sunday morning. I defiantly declared that I was not going to church, and I slammed their bedroom door. My dad, like a cheetah, informed me of my error. And I don't think I ever protested church again. I became a pastor just to make sure that was communicated clearly. In high school, I did something incredibly foolish, and I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I did something incredibly foolish, and I was grounded for a month. No TV, no phone, no friends, no video games. It was basically solitary confinement. I went to school, I was fed supper, and I went and sat in my room. My friends tried to comfort me and said, oh, he will not ground you for 30 days. He will lift that punishment much sooner than 30 days. My friends were wrong. He stood his ground and enforced to me who was in charge at a point in my life where I needed to be reminded of that. At 15, I got my driving permit, and I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, I'd like for you to buy me a car. And my dad said, no. And I was absolutely stunned. I mean, this was a very reasonable Chris. Buy me a car. All of my friends, their dads are buying them cars. Please buy me a car. My dad said, no, if you want a car, get a job and buy it yourself. For months, I begged, pleaded, and complained with him about this. He never let up. So I got a job, and I started saving. And eventually, I had enough money to buy a car. Now, that car got me from point A to point B, but it was not the girl magnet that I had envisioned myself driving. To make matters worse, I had to park next to John Pistolis in the senior parking lot. He had a 1965 Mustang that was very nice, and it looked even nicer compared to my car. Many of my friends found occasions to mock my ride, including John. And for the rest of my high school career, to my shame, I harbored some resentment towards my dad for not providing me with something that I knew he could afford. I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your earthly dad or have with your earthly dad. Some of you might not even know your dad. Some of you might have lost your dad much sooner than you anticipated. And Some of you may have never felt any of the things that you longed for from your dad. Some of you may have had perpetually grumpy dads who always found reasons to complain. Some of you might be that perpetually grumpy dad. But God the Father is not a reflection of your earthly father. God is the perfection of your earthly father. He's everything your earthly dad couldn't be or wasn't. God the Father is a good and happy father. My dad was around a lot. I had access to my dad most of the time. But God the Father is always present. Always present. David was reflecting on God's availability and omnipresence in Psalm 139, and he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence?" And he goes on to say, "You're everywhere. No matter where I'm at, you are there with me." I want you to see this morning that God is a good and happy Father, and he is always with you. He's with you wherever you go. He is a father to the fatherless. Maybe your earthly dad was always absent. Don't let that mar your picture of your heavenly Father. He is always present. God the Father is a good and happy Father who values work, even expects it. He spent 6 days creating the world and rested on the seventh day. Before the fall, he placed Adam in the garden to work it and keep it, Genesis 2:15. Now, I want you to notice there, work was expected by God before sin entered the world. A lot of people have this idea that work is punishment. It's a consequence of sin. But work isn't a punishment. Work isn't a consequence of sin. The punishment is that work is often hard and doesn't result in what we wanted. I'm so glad that my dad taught me that work is right. I'm deeply concerned. This is just kind of a side note for a minute, but I'm deeply concerned about many of our youth today who I love and the young adults who I've worked with before. Some of them have this idea that they can just sit on the couch, eat popcorn, and play video games and have everything handed to them. And that is not a biblical view. God enjoys work. He expects work. When he created the earth, he said it is good. He took pleasure in what he was doing. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The work that God does makes him happy. Even the work he does in you and me makes him happy. Your earthly dad might have been lazy, but your heavenly Father is not. He is a God who values and uses work for his purposes. Work is a good thing. This must be why Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "If anyone is not willing to work, don't let him eat. Such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly to earn their own living." Work is a good thing that God uses and delights in. And I told you that I harbored some resentment towards my dad for not buying me a car. I wanted him to give me a car. I asked him to give me a car repeatedly, but my dad knew that there was an even greater gift that he could give to me. If I had to point to one single lesson that shaped me as a teenager in a major way, I would point to having to buy my own car. It was the hardest lesson I endured during my first 18 years, but it has served me well all the way up to now. I learned the value and rewards of work. I learned the importance of money management. I learned over time, not immediately, but over time, to not let material possessions define me. I learned patience. I learned perseverance. I learned so much. Sometimes we ask God to give us something that we want or in our minds we need, but his answer is no, or we do get it, but we don't get it in the way that we thought we would. It comes to us in a very different way. Sometimes our circumstances or our events in life, they cause us to question if God is a good and loving Father. But similar to how my dad gave me good life lessons instead of a car, God often gives us eternal perspective instead of our immediate request, which is temporal. Think of Jesus and Lazarus in John 11. I want you to look just at a real brief portion of this. John 11, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, this is what I want you to look at. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. You know how the story ends. Lazarus dies, and Jesus raises him from the dead. Mary and Martha's request initially is denied, and yet that initial denial leads to a much fuller realization of who Jesus is. Don't always assume that requests denied or delayed by God is a sign that he's not good and loving. God's goodness and love are seen throughout John 11. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so that when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. God's goodness and love are seen throughout John 11, which begins with Jesus staying put and not responding to what others wanted. I told you that my dad disciplined me, and I needed that. Similarly, our Heavenly Father disciplines us at times. Hebrews 12, 3 through 11 is incredibly helpful here. It says this: "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." That's speaking of Jesus. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." If we are a child of God, he will discipline us at times. He does this for our good. He does this so that we may share in his holiness. Don't you want that? I want to share in his holiness. And while his discipline may be painful, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness that allows us to share in his holiness. If you find yourself under the heavy hand of God right now, that does not mean he doesn't love you. It means the exact opposite. It means he does love you, and he wants you to share in his holiness. Sometimes God's discipline lasts much longer than we think that it should or that our friends and family expect. But if 10 years of discipline leads to eternity, wouldn't you pick 10 years of discipline? Sometimes hard or painful experiences can actually protect us from things much worse. I have 4 children whom I love immensely, and I have personally taken each one of my children to the doctor, held them down, and allowed nurses to give them shots. Each one of them at the age of 2 cried and looked at me with great confusion. The expression on their face communicated pain, fear, anger, helplessness, dismay. Why would I help these ladies hurt them? That's what the look said to me when I allowed them to get those shots. But what was I doing? I was protecting them from polio and hepatitis and tetanus. Yes, the shot was painful, but it was not as bad as those diseases. Similarly, God often brings painful experiences into our lives, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual. But these situations do not mean that God is not a good and loving Father. It is very likely we will not understand anything in the midst of the pain. When my children were looking at me right after they got stuck with 4 needles, me saying, "I didn't want you to get polio," didn't change anything. They were hurting. And they didn't like what had happened. From my perspective, the painful shot was better than the disease. From the perspective of my children, the painful shot was painful. Now, I'm not trying to trivialize prayers that aren't answered by comparing it to my dad not buying me a car. I'm not trying to trivialize painful discipline from God to being grounded for 30 days. I'm not trying to trivialize painful, confusing circumstances by giving a kid a shot. But I do want you to see that in each one of those situations, there was a good and loving earthly father giving good and loving things to his children. If you've never had an earthly dad who is happy and good to you, it could be difficult to get your mind around this, but it is not impossible. You can see this and experience it. Your current circumstances, they might be extremely difficult. It might be hard for you to believe that God is a good and loving father. Nevertheless, the Bible, from cover to cover, clearly demonstrates that he is. Psalm 149:4 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in his people." And Ephesians 2, 4-7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." If you're a believer in Jesus today, the Lord takes pleasure in you. He may not always give you what you ask for, but he will always be with you. He may discipline you or allow painful or difficult circumstances into your life, but this does not mean that he has withdrawn his goodness and love from you. God is rich in mercy. He loved us even when we were dead in our sins. He loved us enough to make us alive and to save us by grace. He did this so that in the time to come, he could show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. What comes to your mind when you think about God? I hope this message has helped you see that he is a good and loving father. Let's pray. Father, help us to see that. No matter what our situation may be, no matter what our story might be with our earthly fathers, help us to see you as a good, perfect, loving, happy father. Thank you for being that. Thank you for caring for us in all of the ways that we need and providing us good and enjoyable things and giving us hard lessons and walking with us. Help us to see you as a good and loving father, and help us to proclaim you as that to a lost and dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the communion table this morning, one of the core truths in communion is that God is a happy, good, and loving father. Sin separated us from God, and it pleased God to save us. In Luke 12:32, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."